Thank you for that good reading, Brother Mickey. And I want you to know, each one, how very happy I am that you are able to be in our audience this morning. And I say that being well aware of the fact that, first of all, this is the time for winter illnesses, and I know there have been a number of you that have not been able to be present to worship and to study because of your illness, and I'm glad for your recovery, each one of you. Then the inclement weather, and our friends from further up north are going to laugh at us now, but because of the inclement weather, because of the snow and the ice, and the very, very cold weather, we realize that, again, there have been some that have not been able to be present with us, even though you would care to do that. So, again, I say welcome. Thank you for your desire, for your willingness, for your earnestness in wanting to be here this morning hour to worship in the very fine way in which we have already been doing. Well, the Bible command, as you noticed in the reading of verse 12, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What do you suppose that means? There will be many, maybe not many in our audience, but there will be many, we should be aware, that will object to this reading. It is not because the wording is obscure. I think in all of the popular translations of the Scripture that I have checked, they all more or less say the same thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But you know, we go back into history as we are searching and wondering about why is there such a diversity of views on this matter of salvation? How does man obtain salvation? We go back, for instance, to the days of Martin Luther, and I think we can sympathize with him in his determination to show that all of the works of Catholicism could not, would not, cannot save a man. In his resolve, in the resolve of Luther, and possibly John Calvin and others that would follow after him, there was this idea in mind. God alone is able to save us. Man is not able to save himself. We'll repeat that once or twice in our lesson. So then, they arrived at this conclusion. Salvation does not depend upon the works of man. Salvation does not depend, in reality, on hardly anything that man may do. It is grace alone. It is the grace of God as he looked down upon sinful mankind and said, I am going to send my son as that sacrifice, that perfect, holy, complete sacrifice for sin. Through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, man will be saved. And then, of course, possibly there was a little further thinking on the part of the reformers, and they said, well, man does have to respond. Man has to accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So in the popular creed books that you may have in your library or at a public library, you will find on one page that it will say, man is saved by grace only. And then you turn over a few more pages and you notice quite a similar statement, but different, and it says, man is saved by faith alone. Well, we of course may puzzle about how anything can be alone only, and yet for there to be more. But what is the truth of the matter? We want to earnestly seek these treasures of God's Word. Philippians 2 and verse 12 is a holy commandment. It is addressed not as if though there would be a few in the community of Philippi that would be extraordinary and they would be doing some works in order that they might be saved and others could just go along with that. No, here is an individual commandment. Every disciple that was there in Philippi is called upon, prepare yourself for action. Christianity, as understood through the teachings of God's Word, is not a passive religion. There are things for Christians to do. Those things that Christians are to do are the things that God Himself has commanded. Work out your own salvation. What is the truth of the matter concerning this matter of how we are saved? Well, the truth of the matter is that both God and man play a part in salvation. I suppose the very best way, the finest scripture that I would know of in a nutshell to describe God's part is found in Ephesians, the second chapter, and we read verses 4-9 in your hearing. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, I just don't know how anything could be stated any clearer than this. Man who is dead in his trespasses and sin. Man who really is unable to save himself. Well, how could any individual dead in trespasses and sin say, I'm able to save myself? I think I'll sit down and I will make a list of all of the good things that I might do. Whatever would occur to me, I'm going to sacrifice myself on behalf of my fellow man. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I recognize that it is wrong to lie. It is wrong to hate. It is wrong to murder. And as I list all of these good works that I will do, I will save myself. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4-8 say, no, you cannot do that. How are we saved? Well, we're saved through that wonderful mercy of God. You stop and ask yourself, why should I believe in God? Why should I love God? Oh, there's no one that has loved you more. There's no one that has loved you stronger. There is no one that has ever demonstrated that love toward you more than God himself has done. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in his grace. Man does not have it within him. We do not have that ability to save ourselves. But you say, now wait, Brother Toe. You have said that man does play a part. And that's right. If it were not so, what would we have to conclude from this portion of the Bible? Well, we would have to say everybody is automatically saved. Universal salvation. It would have to include every individual on earth. All would be saved if we think only of the bountiful mercy of God and all that he did through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for every one of us. Now, what is the other side of this matter of salvation? Man must respond. Man has a part. As we did in selecting one scripture that would teach us concerning God's part, so we do concerning man's part. And we look over at a very fine treasure of scripture in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and we read this in verses 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author. Are you listening? Are you watching? He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Oh, there we have it. For some people, there we have it for the very first time. Can man save himself? No. Can man devise a way through his own human wisdom, through his own personal goodness, whereby he can be saved? No, no. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. He sent his Son to die for you and me. What are we to do? Fold our hands, fold our arms, and set back and say, God, I believe you did that. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. No. The scripture says man has to respond. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to how many? To all those who will obey him. Who will obey him. Are you beginning to understand what this word means when it says, work out your salvation? Well, to many religious people, the word works is anathema. Oh, we must not talk about works. It has nothing to do with our salvation. But you know, you began to investigate Philippians 2 and verse 12 and James the 2nd chapter and other places where works is used. You know what it means? Obedience. That's what it means. How are we to work out our salvation? Well, working out our salvation just means what Hebrews chapter 5 says. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Whenever you obey him, what is that? Well, that's doing works. That's doing works. But it's not works that you have thought of. It's not works that some men, some ecclesiastical order has gotten together and said, these are the works that you are to do. You are to have holy water sprinkled on you. You are to do this and that. You are to do the stations of the cross or anything else. To obey God in order to be saved means that we will do the work that He has commanded us to do. Well, then, what is it that man must obey in order to be saved? Oh, the New Testament scriptures are replete. The entire book of Acts is replete in examples of what people were told to do in order to obey Him to receive salvation. But let's just go to the beginning being the day of Pentecost, when that first gospel sermon was preached. We approach the chapter after Peter has preached to the people. And we notice in verse 37 the kind of reception that his message has had. Acts 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine Peter and the rest of the apostles being asked this tremendous question? What must we do? What shall we do? How can we be forgiven? How can we find salvation? Could you feature Peter at this stage, kind of raising his hand up like this before this crowd of thousands? And I'm not being facetious, saying, you don't have to do a single thing. Christ has already done it for you. Why, that's not the Bible answer. He became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. Peter and the 12, why, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And here is the answer. Then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, just a few verses down. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Why, there it is. Here are some people that are working. But they are working in obedience to the divine commandment of God. What must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, there it is. That's the goal to be reached, isn't it? The remission of sins, to be saved, to have God completely forgive us through His mercy and His grace, through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. How is it done? God does His part. Oh, how grateful, how happy, how rejoicing we should be. God has done His part. Now, man has a part. Man must now do something. He's got to obey. Jesus, let's say 50 days before this time, Jesus goes ahead and he gives some commandments. He is with them during a period of 40 days, showing by many infallible proofs that he is the Son of God. And then, upon that mountain, just before he is taken away from them, he says, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There's an end to be reached. There is a reason for this divine commission. You go into all the world, everywhere, and you preach this gospel. He who believes and is baptized, you know what will happen? He will be saved. He who believes not will be damned. And so Peter and the 12, they start there on this wonderful day of Pentecost. They're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Every word, every utterance that they will speak will be from God Himself. What must we do? It's evident that they believe with all of their heart that Jesus is indeed the Son of God that has been raised according to the Old Testament prophecies. He is now ascended into heaven. He's seated by the right hand of God. And the mob who crucified him says, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "You need to repent. You need every one of you to be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins." They did that. How wonderful is God's way of salvation. But now we come to our text where Paul is writing a group of these Christians. They are addressed as the saints of God with their elders and their deacons that are present there in the city of Philippi. We think about Dorcas. We think about Lydia. We think about those who went down by the riverside and they heard the message and they responded to it. We think about the jailer. After midnight, he and all of his family who believed in the Lord were baptized in order that they might have their sins washed away. And Paul writes to folks like that. And he says to these Christians, work out your own salvation. I notice the New International, and I don't always agree with the New International, but you know they just get it right on the mark this time, and they say, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Christians have work to do. Not works that we devise, works of obedience that God has set forth for us. I presume that I would not be able to list all of the commands that are given to Christians today. But at least I can go ahead here and continue my reading and consideration in Philippians chapter 2. So it is followed by verse 14 when Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Well, that is something that Christians are to do. Our minds possibly immediately go back to Israel. How did they behave in the wilderness? Well, the Apostle Paul is also reminded of that. And so in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, he warns the brethren. He says, don't you murmur the way that those folks did in the wilderness and were consumed. Do you know what God did? The scriptures say that God sent down fire and he burned up those Israelites who murmured and complained. Oh, how unlike it should be the disciples of the Lord to be quarrelsome among one another, to murmur, to complain. But rather than that, he says that you may become blameless and harmless. You don't get that way overnight. Husbands do not become blameless and harmless overnight. Wives and children who are seeking to follow the Lord do not become blameless and harmless. But I'll tell you, I'll tell each one of you, if you will listen, that this is the way you are to be if you are a Christian. You're to be blameless. And not only that, you're to be harmless. Harmless. That's only going to come about as you fashion your speech and your habits and your thinking and your activities after that of your Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. There's an end. There's an end to be reached about this matter of stop complaining, stop murmuring, stop quarreling, to be blameless and harmless, so that you will be the children of God without fault, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's what we are. That's what we are. Every one of you, each person in this audience that has named the name of Christ, that has stood and said, I believe He's the Son of God, I repent of my sins, I want to be baptized right now. Everyone, do you know what you are? Oh, you play such an important part, dear brother and sister. You are the light in the midst of a dark world. Verse 16. If you're reading your King James translation, it says, holding forth the word of life. I like that. I like that. Christians, in being a light in the world, are to be offering, holding out the word of God to all of the world around them. Our revisionists apparently think that the word is not so much the idea of offering the word as it is holding fast to it. Both are such great ideas. What are we to do in working out our salvation? Don't let go. Don't ever, regardless of what the temptation, regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of the position you're put in, don't ever turn loose of the Word of God. It's the most precious thing you have. It will save you. It will save you. You hold on to the Word of God with all of your might. With all of your might. What else? Well, the opposite of the murmuring and complaining is found in chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Does that work? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When it's snowing, rejoice in the Lord? Oh, sure. Whenever you may slip on the ice, rejoice in the Lord? Absolutely. Whenever your lumbago has got you down, rejoice in the Lord? Oh, yes. Don't ever stop for me to write the same things to you, Paul says, is not tedious, but for you it's safe. It's safe for us to tell one another, you work out your salvation. You be blameless and harmless. You stop complaining. You be lights in the world of darkness. You hold forth and you hold fast to the Word of God, and you be happy all the time you're doing it. Work out your own salvation how? With fear and trembling. Oh, it's the greatest work, it's the greatest undertaking that you will ever have placed before you. Some folks think that some job is such a great challenge. Why, there is not a position that will ever be offered to you. There is not a job in the world that you are ever challenged with that can begin to compare with this challenge of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know why? For God is working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. He's not going to do that without your agreement. He's not going to do that without your cooperation. But oh, there's no more wonderful work in all the world than doing the work God gives His people. When are you working? There we are again at the close of the lesson. Are you working? Are you doing anything? Are you just sitting by with folded hands? If you haven't begun to work yet, you need to confess your faith in Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 6 that believing in Him is one of those works of obedience. You need to repent of your sins to be baptized as you confess your faith and then carry out all of these wonderful works with fear and trembling. Won't you come as we stand and sing?